I hope it's not too late to say Happy New Year. In Western society, the New Year is a time when we think of out with the old and in with the new. I think we're more inclined to be negative about the year that has just passed. Not enough weight lost, too much money spent, some bad health choices, perhaps the passage of the old year has revealed some potential problems, and you resolve to try to do something about that in the year that lies ahead. And we all hope that 2017 will be better than 2016. The new year coming in on the heels of Christmas is probably not such a bad thing. The Christmas message speaks about light coming into our darkness, hope invading our despair. The Old Testament anticipates the events of Christmas, the events of the New Testament. Everything that was old about the Old Testament is a sign that points forward to the New Testament. The coming of Christ has brought with it a new set of signs, and part of that new set of signs is the miracles, especially the miracles that we find in John's Gospel. The miracles of Jesus are signs to energize or to create faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel indicates that it has recorded the miracles that Jesus did. It provides this record, says John, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So the Gospel records the miracles that happened, but they also have a religious purpose. Through understanding who Jesus is and what he did, we are invited to put our faith in him. Hearing about Jesus' miracles, it's not like listening to the news. It's not like listening to a history lesson. There is a call to action on your part as a result of hearing about the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. There is a call to faith in Christ. Hearing about the miracles will point each one of us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will demand of us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible for us to be a neutral listener. Now, Jesus did many miracles during the course of his public ministry. There were miracles of healing, miracles of nature, miracles of giving new life. What is a miracle? Sometimes we say that the birth of a child is a miracle. Other times we exclaim that a circumstance, a series of circumstances is a miracle. When a set of favorable things happen to us, let's say you have a heart attack and there just happens to be a cardiac specialist standing beside you. And then an ambulance just arrives on a false call and is immediately available to take you to the hospital. And it turns out in the hospital that there has been a theater cancellation and you're able to be brought straight into theater and get the operation that you need. You could be forgiven for saying, that's a miracle. We always want at times to use the term miraculous when we describe the work of God in our lives. We don't really care much about definitions and things. We're just overwhelmed at times by the sense of the goodness of God, and we want to describe that work of the Lord, and we use the term miraculous, just because we're grasping to try to find an appropriate superlative to say something about how we feel about the work of God in our lives. Even when we observe nature around us, the wonders of creation, it causes us to want to grab at that term miraculous, The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where his voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. And we want to, when we behold what God has done in nature, we want to grab at that word miraculous. But strictly speaking, a miracle is an event in which God temporarily makes an exception to the natural order of things. Something supernatural has happened. And that's how we really, strictly speaking, should use the term miracle. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an exceptional event. They do not in any way affect our normal understanding and the practical certainty that we have that dead men stay dead. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is an exception to the ordinary course of nature. It was natural for Lazarus to die in the circumstance of his illness. His resurrection, though, was not natural. We have to say it was supernatural. It was a miracle. Now, some people want to argue that the purpose of miracles is to demonstrate that God exists. But one of the things that you see in the Bible, God doesn't seem to be all that preoccupied with attempting to establish that he exists. God is just everywhere assumed. A miracle could be thought of as a miracle only when we believe in God. There has to be that belief in God before there can be belief in miracles. Now, naturalists today define their world in such a way where they say the only thing that exists is matter. Let me try and reword that in another way. They say we live in a goldfish bowl, and the goldfish bowl is the only thing. There is nothing outside of the goldfish bowl. Now you say to them, but I want to warn you, there is a cat outside the goldfish bowl and you need to beware. And they say, that's impossible. Why is it impossible? It's impossible because we say so. It's impossible because we believe so. We have said, and all our friends agree with us, that there is nothing outside of the goldfish bowl. So there he is, Mr. Dawkins, inside his bowl, doing science inside his bowl, thinking clever things inside his bowl. And for him, nothing exists outside of that bowl. Why? Why does he say that? He just believes so. He says so. And some of his colleagues are taking him to task over that. And indeed how he misrepresents and grossly misrepresents the Christian point of view. The possibility of miracles is denied because a miracle is not a natural event. It is an event in which God intervenes. He makes an exception to the natural order of things. It's perfectly correct to say that miracles are not scientific. Of course they're not scientific. Science has no way of handling a miracle. It is outside, way outside the scope of what science is able to handle. Now, the miracles of Jesus are very important for us to consider, not just because of the good that they brought to those who received the blessings of these miracles, but because of what they tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we could say that the most important aspect of the miracle is how it points us to Christ. The signpost, what it is pointing to. The role that the miracles of Christ play in the Gospels is to show us God's stamp of approval upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, greeted the Lord Jesus with these words. He says, "Teacher, we know you, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." The writer to the Hebrews picks up on the same idea in chapter 2. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to the message by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." God uses miraculous signs to certify his messengers. Now, in the Gospel of John, John uses the word signs when he is referring to miracles, unlike the other Gospels. Miracles are called signs because they signify something. They point beyond themselves to something else, something greater. The signs of Jesus point to his true identity as the Messiah and point to the nature of his work. The sign miracles in John's Gospel each anticipate the work of Christ upon the cross. They will in some way point us to the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, turning water into wine, we're going to look and see how that points to Jesus and to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. The first half of John's Gospel is often referred to as the Book of Signs. John writes this Gospel, as he tells us in chapter 20, "in order that you may believe." So John is looking for an outcome. He has an agenda. Everything he tells us, the way he tells us, is in order that we might believe. It's an evangelistic tract. And John, what John is doing is telling story after story, establishing signs of the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of his work, and he encourages us to believe. Now, you might feel, "Oh, well, I've already believed, so this does not apply to me." It applies to us all, that unbelievers might believe and that believers might continue believing. It's possible for me to doubt. There are times when my faith needs to be strengthened. There's times when I need to take stock of what is going on in my own life, to remind myself, to speak to my heart and say, "You are a believer, but you need to believe." And so this speaks to us, it encourages us to believe and have our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first sign in John's Gospel takes place at this wedding in Cana. And it's an appropriate miracle to think about at the beginning of a new year, because it's about the new wine in abundance filling the old ritual pots, those old pots that are now to be superseded. In fact, these early chapters of John speaks about many new things. The new light of Christ has come to take away the old darkness that shrouded this world. The old water of John's baptism will be replaced by the new baptism in the Holy Spirit. The old temple at the end of chapter 2 will be replaced by the new temple in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus speaks of the new birth, a new birth that will lead to a new creation in Christ. In chapter 4, the water of Jacob's well will be replaced with the living water that Christ will give. And the old worship will be replaced with the new worship in spirit and in truth. One commentator says that in this section in John's Gospel, from Cana back to Cana, chapter 2, verse 1 to 4:54, it recalls Jesus saying in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, about new wine and old wineskins. Or it takes on the idea that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 5. The old has gone, the new has come. Christ has come to make all things new for his people. Back then, for the people that were listening, back then to those that witnessed the miracle. But for us today, to make all things new for us. In this first sign, you will see that John tells us that it happened on the third day. It was the third day after the last event. And if you start doing a tot of the days that John mentions in chapter 1, you will see that from the beginning of the gospel, that this first sign of the new wine, that it takes place on the seventh day. Now, John has been giving very careful note of the count of days, of the sequence of days. That's not something that he will continue to do through the rest of the gospel. He doesn't seem to be that fixated about the events or what day is happening, except in these opening chapters. Now, while we're not that concerned at the moment with an introduction to the Gospel of John, we can note that the early part of John's Gospel seems to be heavily influenced by the creation account that we read in Genesis chapter 1. The Gospel of John opens with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." That seems to my mind to be more than, to have more than just a passing resemblance to the opening words of the creation account that you have in Genesis. Why is the day significant? It is significant because on the seventh day, God rested from the work of creation. And now John might be saying to us, on this seventh day, he performs a work of new creation. He's going to make new wine. At the end of the chapter, Jesus speaks of tearing down the old temple and building a new temple. In John 3, about new birth. John 4, about new and everlasting water. A spring of water, a well of water from within. This is the Christ who comes to make all things new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The sign is saying something to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what were faithful people back in gospel times looking for? They were waiting for the kingdom of God to come, for the kingdom to come with power, for the new heaven and the new earth. And the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed are a foretaste, if you like, a little snapshot of that new creation. You see, what is happening with the coming of Christ? The end is bursting in on the present, into the now of where we live and when we live. Christ has come in order that he might make things new for us. In creating this new wine on the seventh day, the Creator himself, the eternal Word of God, has come to be at this wedding in Cana. Now let's think a little bit about what Jesus actually says to his mother Mary. He gets the message that the wine has run out. Mary, for some reason, seems to have some organizational responsibilities at this wedding. And she goes to her son and says, "They're out of wine." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. What has this got to do with me? Because my time has not yet come." Why does Jesus seem a little bit harsh here? To find the answer, I think we need to, I don't think he's being harsh, but to find an explanation for his choice of word, I think we need to go back again to Genesis chapter 3. And there we see that in Genesis chapter 3, we have a gospel promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. Mary is that woman of promise from Genesis 3:15, and Christ is the seed. He is the answer to the promise that God has made. All God's promises become yes for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, I'm not just your son. I am the son. I am the son of promise. I am the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. I am not yours to be there for your at your beck and call. I have my father's business. But there's a further significance in the saying that his hour has not yet come. That's a phrase that you will pick up again and again as you read through John's gospel. Jesus was saying that though his hour was not yet at hand during the wedding of Cana, it would eventually come, and then it would be appropriate for him to provide wine for the feast of the kingdom of God. The provision of wine begins at Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. The wine is his blood that was shed upon the cross. Blood that was shed for our sin, that we might have eternal life. We look forward today to the final form of eternal life in the new heaven and in the new earth, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and to the new wine of the kingdom of God. There's a reference here too to the water pots. These 6 stone water pots were there for ceremonial use, for a ceremony of purification. Ceremonies that took place, that were prescribed in the Old Testament, involved in the whole process of trying to get rid of sin, to try to deal with the guilt of sin. And it was something that had to be repeated over and over and over again. There was no end to it. But now the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Son of God incarnate, the seed of the woman, he's going to take that vessel that spoke of the older way, and he's going to make something new and something fresh, something lasting. Here was the symbol of ceremonial law containing the water of purification that could never take away our sin. And Christ has come to make all things new. Christ has come to make things new for us today, for you today. A new life, a new conscience that is free from guilt, a new standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the approval that is given by the master of the banquet. He says, this is unusual. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. Everything that Jesus does is best. The new wine was the very best. This is the first sign of the new creation. Now that Christ has come, it will be the very best. It's the very best for us who are in union with Christ. The salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, it is the best. The time had fully come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. These 6 jars filled to the brim amounted to about 120 to 180 gallons of the best wine. The extravagance of it. But that's the point. The sheer extravagance of what Jesus does for us. That's what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have your sins forgiven, to have peace with God, to have joy in your heart. The extravagance of being part of the kingdom of God, the extravagance of being a new creation. I met a man, I was speaking down in Brighton a number of years ago, And I wasn't on this particular passage, but a similar theme. New in Christ, clean in Christ was the terms that I use. This man was in his 70s. He'd been a male prostitute for most of his life. His father had introduced him to that industry from the age of 6 onwards. And he had only just become a Christian. And with tears in his eyes, he said to me afterwards, he said, "I am a new man in Christ. Everything is fresh. Everything is new." And he was living in the good of that. That's how good it is for us. We are new men and women in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, it can be new for you today. There's an extravagant love, joy and peace in the blessings of knowing Christ. Do I always feel that that is the case? Not often. Most of the time, I'm a little bit more miserable than that. That's why I need to hear this miracle. I need to be reminded to believe. I need to be encouraged to believe. I need to be woken up and say, this is the reality with you in Christ. You may not feel that way just now, but this is the reality. This is the extravagance of what God has come to do. The extravagance of how much he has loved. How much did he love me? He sent his son to die on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He has lavished his love upon us. We are the children of God. We're the child of a king. This is God's sign on Jesus, that this is the Savior that has come. Now, this is not the way that you make wine. There's a bit of skill involved. There's a bit of time and patience. I know a little bit about this because last year we've got 2 apple trees in our garden, and I attempted to make cider. And I was lacking the skill. The stuff, most of it, well, some of it went down the drain, but most of it went into cooking. It wasn't, you just couldn't drink the stuff at all. So it takes time, it takes skill. And here the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't put the time into it. But here he produces a wine that the master of the banquet says is the best. This is not the usual way of doing things. God temporarily makes an exception to the natural order of things to show that God is acting in Jesus Christ. God has acted in Christ in bringing in the new creation. Acting in Christ, building a new temple. Acting in Christ, giving the new birth. Acting in Christ, providing a new and living way of worship. This miracle is God's sign that this is Christ. This miracle is a snapshot of the bounty of the new heaven and the new earth. That bounty that will explode over us when that prayer that we often pray, "Thy kingdom come," when that will have been answered. When God in Christ gathers us all to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth. It's just a simple miracle of water into wine. But the significance of what it's introducing, the significance of eternity intersecting time, the significance of the God of heaven leaving heaven, coming to earth. It was something that the people longed for. It was something that people prayed for. longing for the coming in of the kingdom of God. And now that kingdom has come. And Christ is building his kingdom. He's building the citizens of that kingdom. Now, quite often I feel as things take different turns in life, health issues, employment issues, that I sort of feel like saying, God, if I was doing me, if I was building me, I wouldn't do it the way you're doing it. I would like to be involved in some kind of negotiation so that I can have my input. You see, the new thing that God is doing in Christ is so extravagant. It is so new. It is so involved in blessing us. Because God is God. He has the right to do that new thing in our lives. And that new thing is for our blessing. That new thing is for our building up. Around the Christmas story, you have the angels in heaven. Now, I have quite a vivid imagination. I can almost picture what's happening. As the angels look on and see that Jesus has come, and they know a little bit about the new thing that's happening, and I can see them just tumbling out of heaven, having a race at the door of heaven to get out there so that they can get down to earth and sing their song of praise for what God is doing. Why are they so excited? Why are they singing? It's because they recognize that this is the event that the earth has waited for. This is the event that has been predicted. This is the new thing that God is doing in Jesus Christ. And so they herald that event with their songs, with their worship. And sometimes we play catch-up. A momentary stab of joy. When we get a little appreciation of what it is that God is doing in Jesus Christ. These signs are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. To his crucifixion, his resurrection, the new thing that he's doing. Because at the very center of the newness is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wine in the Old Testament is often closely associated with joy. When Mary said there was no wine, one commentator says that that was tantamount to saying, there is no joy. The joy has run out. Those old water pots that were used in purification, that had to be repeated again and again. It didn't deliver the joy. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring joy. The term joy has actually been exercising my mind for probably the last 4 or 5 months, where I've been asking the question of myself, do you experience what you could describe as joy? Or is there something that you are missing? The joy is there in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. My problem is sometimes my eyes are closed. Sometimes my ears are not taking in the message. Sometimes my heart is preoccupied by other things, busy things. And I fail to appreciate this grand intersection of time, where eternity has come and that Christ is doing the new thing. My problem is I'm not on message. My problem is I go off the script. And I fail to appreciate what it is that God has done for me in Jesus Christ. I wade around in a lot of what is old. And I fail to realize the freshness and the newness of what God has done in me in Christ Jesus. Is that the case with you? Whatever weakness we may have experienced in 2016, whatever challenge that leaves us feeling more vulnerable that we have been exposed to, whatever challenges will face us in 2017, one thing is sure and unchangeable, that is the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In 100 years from now, that's the thing that's going to make the difference to us. In 200 years from now, we're not going to be around here in this form. In 200 years from now, what will be the most significant thing is the fact that we are men and women in Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We will be glad that the newness has come and has taken away that old. It has replaced that old. It has fulfilled that old. And the blessing of being in Christ, it will be realized then more fully than it is now. But I trust that God will help us to open up a window to allow us to appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us. The extravagance of it. The joy, the peace, the sins forgiven. Being with us day by day. Realizing all the blessings that flow, all the blessings and the benefits that flow from being in union with Jesus Christ. I have come that you might have life. And that you might have life in abundance. I have come that I might lavish love upon you. That I might call you children of God. I know we don't know what we will be. But we know this. We will be like him when we see him as he is. There can be an inner sense of joy. As we realize what we are in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the newness of being in Jesus Christ. We thank you that the new has come and the old has gone. We thank you that there is an extravagance where you shower love upon us and give us that sense of joy. We pray that by the Spirit of God, that we will be able to have our eyes opened, that we will see just how much we are blessed in Christ. Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for being sullen, for neglecting to stir up our faith and confidence in you. We pray that your word might do this in our lives this morning, and that we will be blessed abundantly in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.